Lord, we thank you for your word, and as we look at it this evening, may it become very real to us, and may it help shape the rest of our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name, Amen. Now, during this week, I watched a documentary about Gordon Buchanan, the wildlife filmmaker, who spent 2 weeks living with Kalahari bushmen, surrounded by lions. The aim of the programme was to show how they lived in harmony with the lions. And amazingly, we saw that the lions were gently persuaded to share the antelope that they had killed with the bushmen. And during this time with them, he slept in a mud hut with four others. A very basic existence. They had nothing apart from a few clothes to keep them warm. It can get pretty chilly at night in the desert. Now, what struck me in particular, apart from their warmth and incredible sense of family and community, was at the end of the program when one of the bushmen was asked what he wished for his son. And he said that he wanted him to grow up respecting his elders, and he wanted him to learn the traditional hunting and gathering skills of his people so that he could take his place as a man. Now, actually, this really hit home with me, as it was very different from the typical response you would get in the Western developed world, which would be all about getting a good education, which then leads to a well-paid job, which then enables you to buy a house, and so it goes on. They had so little, yet they were content and happy. Now today we have the first in a series of 3 sermons in which we're going to be looking at our attitudes towards money and possessions. The Kalahari bushmen are very different to us, and we as Christians are called to have very different attitudes to those around us, as we shall see in our text. But firstly, let me state what I hope I am not going to do, and that is to make us feel guilty. I know too often when we look at this topic, heads go down and people feel very uncomfortable as we look and think about something which, certainly in Britain, people see as a very private matter. What I hope that we will experience is encouragement. Yes, there will be challenge, but Jesus, as he speaks to us in this passage, is encouraging us to adopt a right attitude to our possessions, and he gives us lots of really encouraging reasons to do so. So without further ado, let's turn to our passage. And if you can turn it up in the Bibles, that was page 971 of the Pew Bibles, that would be really great. We're here in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Now, this is not addressed to people who do not know him, but to people who want to follow him. And it's the same for us today. This passage is mainly for Christians, those of us who have accepted Christ as Lord and Master of our lives. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is giving us guidelines how to live the Christian life. In the first half of chapter 6, he's been talking about our private life and contrasting how we should be different from what he saw as the very public displays of the scribes and Pharisees. And after dealing with a private life in verses 1 to 18, he then moves on to our public life, our business with the world, if you like, questions of money, possessions, food and drink. You know, some people like to compartmentalize their lives. You know, it's work Monday to Friday, family sport and shopping on Saturday, and church on Sunday. But what Jesus is showing us here is that God is concerned with all parts of our lives. For the Christian, there can be no compartments. All aspects of our lives are lived out in the presence of God. And ultimately, what Jesus wants for us is to enjoy an eternity with him, to know the peace and security of a future assured, to know that through the death of Jesus on the cross, sin no longer separates us from God's care and love. And let's remember, God created us to be with him. He wants the very best for us. And here Jesus is explaining what it means for us here in our daily lives. Now I want to look at the passage in two sections. Firstly, verses 19 to 24, where we have Jesus urging us to have the right priorities. And secondly, in verses 25 to 34, where we're told the result of right priorities is not to worry. So then, firstly to our priorities. Now we know that good teachers will repeat what they are saying to make sure that people understand what is being put across. Here, Jesus does not want us to be in any doubt at all as to where our priorities should be. So he gives us three examples. And for each, we're given two choices. And we're also given the reasons why we should make the right choice. So firstly then, we have treasure. Do not, in verses 19 to 21 there, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what are the choices we're given here? Well, it's either storing up treasure on earth, which is not recommended, or storing up treasures in heaven, which is what Jesus says that we should be doing. What are treasures? Well, they're simply those things, those possessions, which we value, and these will vary from person to person. And I remember when Derek was talking about this, he introduced us to the concept of football programs as treasure, and not something that immediately came to mind when I was thinking of treasure. However, treasure is different for different people. It might be jewellery, clothes, furniture, latest gadgets, money, stock, shares, or maybe those little mementos which are practically worthless but mean lots to us. The list of treasures is endless. But at this point, it's important just to clarify what the passage is not saying. It's not saying that having possessions is bad. Nowhere does it say in the Bible that we cannot have possessions. And we're actually told in 1 Timothy to enjoy the good things which our Creator has given us. Neither is it saying that we should not save for the future. In the same letter, Paul tells us that the believer who makes no provision for his family is worse than an unbeliever. So what is Jesus telling us here? He's saying that we should not lay up treasures. That is, to hoard or selfishly accumulate things or money. To indulge in the foolish fantasy that a person's life consists in the abundance of his or her possessions. Little confession here. I do enjoy watching the film Scrooge just before Christmas. And he paints that great picture of Marley being weighed down by the chain which represents all that money that he simply hoarded throughout his life. The moral is that he should have used it for the good of others. So the instruction we are given is simply, we do not simply accumulate things. But this is precisely what we are encouraged to do by the media in all its guises. Adverts on the TV are trying to find ever more sophisticated ways to encourage us to buy more. I don't know about you, but if you buy something over the internet, you then receive a flood of emails trying to get you to take advantage of some sale or special offer or other. This incredible drive that our society has to accumulate things is dangerous, and it's very easy to get sucked in by it all. Do you remember Imelda Marcos, the wife of the former president of the Philippines? She had apparently had a collection of 2,000 pairs of shoes. What do you do with 2,000 pairs of shoes? So, how does Jesus counter this? Well, he simply applies logic and reminds us of what we already know. It doesn't last. Look at verse 19. Where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. They're eaten by moths and vermin. I can attest to that. We've had problems with moths eating our carpets recently and our clothes. And it's not the old clothes that they eat. They always seem to find the best things in your wardrobe, don't they? Vermin were a great problem in Jesus' day. They would attack the food stores. Then there was the jewellery. This was very vulnerable to being taken. In Jesus' day, they would simply hack through the walls of houses to get at the valuables. Fairly obviously, the same is still true today, isn't it? Clothes, as well as getting eaten by moths, go out of fashion. Cars, however smart and shiny, soon lose their luster. They start breaking down and rust begins to eat them away. iPods and iPhones get stolen, and the fickleness of the financial market eats away at savings. So Jesus is really saying to us, it doesn't make any sense at all to rely on this earthly treasure. He tells us to store up our treasure in heaven, where it lasts. So the obvious question then is, what is this heavenly treasure? Well, he doesn't say explicitly what it is here, but I think we can quite safely say that it is to do anything on earth whose effects last for eternity. Now let's just make it clear here that Jesus is not saying that by storing up treasure in heaven you are in some way earning your salvation, building up a balance which allows you entry to heaven. Unfortunately, too many people have that view today. You know, somehow if I go to church regularly, if I do the right things, then all will be well. Jesus is talking here to his disciples, to people who have already received God's salvation. The only way to know the blessings and promise of heaven is through God's grace. It's through the death of his Son on the cross, a death which paid the price for our sin. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. This then suggests that building up treasure in heaven means the development of a Christ-like character, increasing in faith, in hope and love, getting to know Christ better, because we are going to meet him face to face. What else will last forever? Well, introducing others to Christ. As Michael was outlining in the Lent course, personal evangelism. Using our time and money to get to know our neighbours and friends, be that over a cup of coffee or a meal, and praying for opportunities to introduce them to the gospel. Using our money wisely. Investing in the Word of God. In other words, giving money to the church, where it's used to proclaim the gospel. Giving money to support missionary work. Both of these will yield a heavenly dividend, as more people will come to know the Lord and Saviour, and will actually be able to meet them in heaven. Give to the poor and needy. If you want a cast iron investment, and who doesn't in this day and age, that's it. Invest in the kingdom of God. It's a safe, gilt-edged investment whose guilt will never fade. Then we have that final sentence in verse 21 there. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now that's not ambiguous, is it? It's absolutely clear. It's a bit like one of those questionnaires where you answer the questions and at the end it tells you something about yourself. They use quite a lot in the business world to see what kind of worker you are. Also, magazines have them, don't they? You know, are you a good husband? Are you a good wife? Are you a good lover? Whatever it is. But here, we have the ultimate test. Look at where your treasure is, and that is where your heart is. It may be time for an audit. How do we spend our money? How do we spend our time? Is it time for some adjustment? Is it time to reevaluate what we do with our time and money? Only you can decide that. We move on much more briefly because the next two pictures are simply reinforcing this first one. Secondly, we're asked, how is your vision? Is it clear or is it blurred? And we pick it up in verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, we all know the importance of our sight. Seeing clearly allows us to confidently go forward. In fact, almost everything the body does depends on our ability to see. If our vision is blurred, then we stumble about and life becomes very difficult. So what is Jesus saying to us here? We need to remember it follows on from where our treasure is. So it's all about focus. If our eyes are fixed and focused on serving God and God alone, then this gives us a clear view of life. We have God's word to show us how to deal with every situation we come across, and we have a clear idea of where we are going. But if our vision is blurred, if our eyes and heart are focused on earthly treasure, then we're plunged into darkness, which will ultimately make us intolerant, inhuman, ruthless, and deprives life of all ultimate significance, and finally leads to an eternal death. How great is that darkness? So how is your eyesight? How's my eyesight? Where are our eyes focused? If we had an eye test, what would the result be? Would our eyes be blurred by prejudice, by jealousy, by self-conceit, thinking that we're doing okay when the reality is anything but okay? Jesus dreads people who are think with this particular darkness, people who think that they are that their nominal religion is the real thing. It's very hard to reach such people, as there's no real sense of need. Jesus really wants us to see clearly. Life is much more fulfilled when we see. There's much more joy. There's much more awe. There's much more peace. There's much more security. And that's what Jesus wants for each of us. How is your eyesight? Do you need to get it tested? Jesus next explains that behind the choice of two treasures and two visions where we focus our eyes, there lies a still more basic choice between two masters. And we read in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now this is talking about the slave-master relationship. The slave is totally owned by the master. And unusually for a slave, we're given a choice. But notice there can be no compromise. It's either one or the other, God or money. And notice this strong language here of hate and love. We just need to consider that for a moment. In Luke 14:26, Jesus says this, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." But elsewhere, we're told to respect our parents. So what's going on here? Well, the words hate and loved are used in the Bible not so much for emotion as we do, but it's more about allegiance. In other words, who do you really love first? The choice we are given is God and money, or mammon as it's said in most other translations. And mammon is simply the translation of the Greek or Aramaic word for wealth. What Jesus is telling us here is that we cannot serve both. We have to make a choice. I trust that all of us would want to say that we serve God. But what does the evidence in our homes say? There's a big danger that we can get sucked into the most materialistic lifestyle that the world has ever known. And that is what we are surrounded by every day. That is what we are being bombarded by daily. Are we really serving God? So we've been challenged to consider and make a choice on where we're storing our treasure. Where our eyes are focused, is it on the light, storing treasure in heaven, or the darkness, storing treasure on earth? And whom are we serving? Yes, it's a challenge, but we're also given encouragements to make the right choices. Treasures in heaven last. Focusing on the light enables us to see where we are going and live life to the full. John Stott puts it this way in his commentary. When the choice is seen for what it is, a choice between creator and creature, between the glorious personal God and a miserable thing called money, between worship and idolatry, it seems inconceivable that anybody would make the wrong choice. For now, it's a question not just of comparative durability and comparative benefit, but of comparative worth. The intrinsic worth of the one and the intrinsic worthlessness of the other. We then move on very briefly to the second part of our text in verses 25 to 34 there. Notice it starts with a therefore. He's saying to us, if we have made the right choices, if we've chosen to store our treasure in heaven, if we focus on the light, if we choose to serve God, then don't be anxious about these things. What things? Well, if we scan through, we can see basically it's about food and clothes. And these are the very basics of life, aren't they? They're a real concern 2,000 years ago. People were poor. Clothes were expensive. The food supply was constantly being threatened by drought, pests and diseases. Food and clothes are still the obsession of the day, aren't they? Today. If you look at the media, we are surrounded by magazines and television programs about food. Which are the right and wrong foods to eat? How do you bake the best cakes? Which are the right fashions to wear? And so on. Are you getting it right? A very different set of concerns to those 2,000 years ago, but nevertheless concerns. Jesus is saying to us here, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't be distracted by these things. So let's break this down into the two obvious questions. Firstly then, why should we not worry? Well, to put it bluntly, it's a sin. It shows we're not trusting God. Jesus goes on to show how God has provided for the birds. And if he's providing for them, how much more will he provide for us? Yes, we have to work for it. The birds work hard for their food, but God will provide. He then uses the examples of the flowers, which were probably surrounding him as he spoke. And he says, see how beautifully they carpet the land. If he does that to the fields, how much more is he going to make sure that you are properly clothed? So he's telling us here, trust God. And notice verse 32, the pagans run after these things. We are called to be different. We do not need to worry or be anxious about them. So how do we stop worrying? Well, look here at verse 33. In many ways, it's the climax of the passage. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first. Let this be your main aim. Let this be your primary goal. Let this be your ambition. Let it be your top priority. What are we to seek? The kingdom of God. This is God ruling over his people. This is knowing Christ as Saviour. This is Christ's rule in each of our hearts and minds. This is making sure that he truly is our King. This is trusting him for everything. For he himself has already given us everything of himself. His life on the cross for each of us. So to seek that first is to make sure that he is Lord of our own lives. And then work towards the spread of his kingdom to those around us so that the aim of God's redemption plan might be realized, that he might be glorified. If we seek his kingdom, then his righteousness will enter our lives. We will do the right things which God wants of us. We will pursue the course that will please him in every single circumstance in our lives. We will store up treasure in heaven. We will keep our eyes focused on him. We will serve him. That should be our obsession, our first concern. God will provide the rest. So finally, where is your treasure stored? Where are your eyes focused? Whom are you serving? Are you anxious? Yes, each one's a challenge. Yes, it might mean that we have to make changes in how we spend our money, how we use our time, and how we use our possessions. But be encouraged. We're given many wonderful reasons why we should make the right choice. A treasure which can never be destroyed. Eyes which see clearly a loving and caring master who provides for us. And a life free from distractions and anxieties. Now who wouldn't want that? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have done so much for us. We thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross so that we can come into a relationship with you. Help us now, Lord, to fix our eyes on the treasure of heaven. Help us to stay focused on that, and help us to truly serve you as master of our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.